There's a lot of frantic activity going on all over the place, all around us. You see people shopping and hear their stories. Sometimes they're chopping, whether it be wood or noodles or onions or whatever else. They're busy with that. They're baking things, ordering this, that, and the next thing. I heard on the radio this week that in 5 years, Black Friday may not exist because people will just sit at home on their computers and do their thing there. They're buying this, that, and the next thing, wrapping what they buy, and then, of course, you have to decorate. And so there's all kinds of decorations, and closets are being emptied, and boxes that haven't been seen for 11 months suddenly come out, and there might be dust flying in the air a little bit more than some other times in our lives. Students are not only anticipating Christmas, but they're anticipating the break, the Christmas break, and shortly after the end of the semester, so they're studying and preparing for concerts as well, I've been told, and games and meets and all of that's going on. Teachers are also cramming and assigning. They're looking at what do we have to get done before the end of the semester. Children are watching every step, we hope, in some cases anyway. Maybe more quickly apologizing. Maybe volunteering more quickly to help with dishes or chores. And if they're in Sunday school or their parents are trying to instill the faith, they are busy trying to sort out the Santa thing and Jesus and what do they have to do with one another. We even hear people who don't usually have an opinion about worship music expressing opinions about worship music or music of the season. Some would say, who never hear the music the other seasons of the year, they might say, I'm tired of hearing that Christmas music in the mall or that elevator Christmas music here and there and on the radio and wherever they go. Or they might turn on the music of the season when they never turn music on other times. Some of them may even express musical desires for worship, even though normally they don't know why we even have music in worship. It's a different season of the year. Frantic, you see, takes on a variety of faces in our lives. And this is a frantic time. It's a time when what's normal takes on a new face. And often a preacher would address such seasons in our life and dismiss all that frantic activity as a distraction to what's really important. It seems difficult in the midst of all that frantic activity to discern the spiritual preparation for what's either the first or second most holy day in the Christian year, depending on how you view Easter. But I will go against that trend a little bit and suggest that some of the craziness of Advent might be appropriate. Anyway, if we listen closely to Luke, I would suggest that as he quotes Isaiah, he prepares us for the coming of Christ, and it is a crazy event at a crazy time in a crazy place to crazy people. I mean, listen to that. Every valley shall be filled. That's crazy. Every mountain and hill made low. Well, that's crazy. The crooked shall be made straight. Rough ways will be made smooth. If that's going to be the case, there better be some frantic activity. It better be frenetic work going on all the way around us, everywhere, if that's going to be the case. Now, obviously, some of the activity that we do has nothing to do with valleys and mountains and crooked and straight. But I pray that somewhere in the midst of all of that activity, that maybe when we least expect it or when we're so busy doing something, that the Christ breaks in to our lives and says, surprise, here I am. Malachi was just as focused. Malachi, with a prophet, had some things to express, to you and to me. See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? That suggests a frantic a season of our lives. It's who can endure it? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, fuller's soap. I've been told, or I've read, that that whole activity of fuller's soap is not some kind of a nice bubbling, a nice low simmer of the fire. That is not only hot flame, but it's also then that you beat it hard. You really put the arm into it. This is no even like they used to hang carpets outside, the rugs, and you would have the rug beater and you would hit it. This is even harsher than that, that it's just beaten. And so it is appropriate to think of this is a frantic time of our life, that he will be like he will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He will run the billows and make the heat really hot. But Malachi goes on. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. After all of that, the refiner's fire. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow, the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien. Some versions are using refugee in that. The alien, the stranger, the sojourner are other versions. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. Isaiah and Malachi are not talking some Norman Rockwell Christmas. They're not even talking Chevy Chase. They're talking about a frantic time. They're talking about changes coming upon everybody, everything, the whole world changing its culture and nature. They're not talking about whitewashed carols and cards and perfectly flickering candles. That all would be swallowed up by this refiner's fire. There would be no evidence left. These texts suggest an apocalyptic message pointing to world-changing events and changed hearts. We don't mind, usually, if God changes everybody who's bad or wrong. In other words, if God changes the other people. But John the Baptist doesn't let us get by with that, does he? John the Baptist doesn't say that the other people are the ones who need to be changed. John the Baptist says we're the ones to be changed in this frantic time of our world. We are the metal to be tested and refined by the foundry fires. We are the cloth to be beaten. The Savior comes to change us. And that's why we have all the frantic activity. It's one way to avoid, maybe, the reality. Avoid the reality of what God is expecting of you and me. This is too much. It's too big. It's too hard. And so maybe we just rush around so that we're not confronted with the reality of what God is asking us to do. Or maybe in our running around, thinking that we're escaping that reality. Maybe we'll run right into God. Maybe when we're exhausted, we say, I can't do another thing. Maybe that's when we're ready to be confronted by the Christ who comes into our lives because we're too tired to be defensive. How do we as people of faith, how do we deal with the sorcerers, however you view that? The people who would have us sidetracked. The people, I haven't played with this much, but how do we play with those who would distract us from what Isaiah and Malachi are expecting of us? It's possible it's even in some political messages that are out there that it's difficult to discern where is Christ in that message or that lifestyle or that call to action. Is it possible that they're distracting us as a sorcerer would distract in the days of Isaiah, Malachi, from the real thing that's going on? How is it that we've been unfaithful to our relationships? How is it then that that we are involved in oppressing workers? Did we hurry out as soon as the store opened on Thanksgiving Day, or did we stand with those who wanted to be with their families but had to be at work or they lose their job? And so did we run out to support Wall Street, or did we stay away and say, you know what, I think it's important for people to have family time with their families? How are we oppressing workers? We're all complicit. Do we watch out where things are made, those things that we're buying for this season, sometimes with little rational thought behind it? How do we swear falsely? How do we proclaim the name of God? How do we live in such a way that people would look at us and say, you're not living what you're proclaiming? Malachi would call that swearing falsely. Are we true to who we profess to be? And how am I, or how are we, advocating for the widow and the orphan? How about people caught in that sticky web of choosing healthcare plans that we've heard about this week? The lady with three children who says right now it looks like she's going to have to go with all three contractors for each one of her kids because their situations need different providers, and not any one of them has a contract with all the providers. Wouldn't that be a mess? In what way will we be judged concerning treatment or even the creation of orphans? Yeah, we create orphans in so many ways. One of the saddest things about this week's insanity is that there's this small baby with neither parent alive. Like, what kind of insanity would make a person do that? Malachi says it's not a good thing to cast the alien aside. So now we hear politicians on both stripes suggesting that we should be afraid. Or that if we vote that way, then we won't be afraid. I don't know about you, but Malachi doesn't say we should be afraid of the alien. We should be watching for them and in integrating them into our lives and extending ourselves to them and extending God's love to them. Islamophobia is once again in the news and growing. What I do not understand about Malachi's words are these: do not fear me, says the Lord God. There's only one way that I can even come to say them, and that is because God is a God of grace. And that is because God is willing to work with us. We've seen over and over again in the witness of the Bible and in the witness of the ages since, that God continues to work with people and work with us and has higher hopes for us and the world than we would ever, ever imagine. And so grace says, don't be afraid of God, but listen, abide, obey. And that's what takes us to this table. It is a table of grace. None of us deserves to be here, and we all have our fears. You know, we need the angel Gabriel to come to us too and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm doing a new thing. And so here at this table, if that's your need today to hear, don't be afraid, when you take the bread and the cup, then may that be the message that you hear. Don't be afraid. God has never given up on his people. God has never left his people. God expects huge things of those who follow him, but never says, boy, good luck with that. I'm going to be over here at the coffee shop while you take care of that. God always is with us. That is the promise, and that is Advent. That is Christmas. Christ with us. Christ in our lives. Who can stand when he appears? None of us. Even the psalmist talks about that. Who can stand before the God of judgment? None, no one. But we are invited by grace to this table. And so you and I can have hope. We can be people of hope. We don't have to listen to those who market fear, or those who would tell us that somehow or another we're supposed to be afraid and let that dictate our lives. We can be People who make the rough places smooth for all. People who make the high places low so that it's not such a big hill to climb. We can be a person who makes the rough events in life easier for others. It's our choice. We're the only plan God has, you and me.